So Luke 22 is a portion of God's Word I would like us to consider this morning. If you have a Bible with you, the rest of this service will be infinitely more interesting and helpful for you if you find Luke 22 in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one stuck in the chair rack in front of you. If you pick up one of those Bibles, you should be able to find Luke 22 on page 1051. 1051, page 1051, Luke 22, bottom right corner. Laid out here, the shiny things in front of me on this table down on the floor are the various elements of what we call communion. Sometimes when we're feeling spiritual, we call it the Lord's table. At the conclusion of our service today, we are going to observe that table together. That's what we say when we participate in communion. That being the case, we wanted to take a few minutes now to explain and consider why we do this. What does the Word of God teach us about communion? What does the Bible have to say about it? To that end, I'm going to read in Luke 22, starting at the very beginning of the chapter. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12, and he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad, and they agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. You shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. What we find here, Luke 22, we get to look behind the scenes at what went on between Jesus and his closest disciples just hours before he was arrested and eventually put to death. They gather together in order to observe the Jewish feast of Passover, Luke tells us. And that was an annual requirement under the laws of Moses that they lived under. For this morning, I want to focus our attention on the part of Luke 22, the section of scripture that begins in verse 14, when it says, "The hour had come," the hour for the Passover feast. "He reclined at the table and the apostles with them, and he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" The occasion of their gathering is the Feast of Passover, sometimes called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you grew up in church, you're probably moderately familiar with it, at least the fact that it was a thing that happened, as much as you can remember from children's church or Sunday school, but the old flannel graph pictures of the lamb and the Exodus and the bloody doors and that kind of thing, they only give us a partial picture of what Passover was intended to be, and it didn't really convey what Jesus and his disciples were going through with Passover here. The Passover meal of Exodus in Moses' day and the Passover meal of the first century in Jesus' day were likely quite a bit different. The original intent of God was to give the Israelites a meal of remembrance, something they did to commemorate their final night as slaves in Egypt. And his instructions to them about that meal come from Exodus 12. We're not going to read it. You can read it when you get home today at halftime or something. But he told the people in Exodus 12 to eat the sacrificed Passover lamb with unleavened bread, no yeast, they're in a hurry, and to eat it with bitter herbs. And it was all of it had a point. There were other instructions in is how the blood goes on the doorpost and what the bitter herbs were to symbolize. And they ate with their shoes on, those kind of things. But as far as the actual meal goes, instructions were pretty basic that God gave them. Roast a lamb, eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And that was it. It was fairly simple instructions for a fairly simple meal. Things have a way of not staying simple over time. By the time of Jesus and his disciples in the first century, what we just read, this simple meal had become an elaborate ritual with multiple parts of instruction to it. History books, you can, if you really, really, I'll get you a history book of Jewish customs. It's fascinating. It'll, you know, if you got insomnia or something. But history books handed down to us give us the text of a Passover feast. They give us the ritualized courses in the meal, and they give us the routine and the ritual that Jesus and his disciples would have gone through. Instead of a simple meal, now they had it was an elaborate thing with multiple courses to the meal and four different cups or times when they poured and shared the fruit of the vine, grape juice or wine. And they were poured and passed at specific times. They had by the time of Jesus, the Jews had developed a ritualized way of eating the herbs and the bread. There was the recitation of specific prayers, the reading of specific scriptures. There were specific words of thanksgiving that were offered at each step along the way. And it's estimated that what Jesus and his disciples were doing here, Luke condenses it into like 12 verses, but it would have taken multiple hours to complete. None of which is bad. I'm not indicting that at all. It's just that all of that is not intuitively known to us if we didn't grow up with these traditions. But it's that context of meals and courses and cups and planned rituals and thanksgiving that we step into the middle of when we pick up reading here. It's why sometimes we read and we're like, wait, the cup was here, but then the cup was here. Oh, yeah, because it was different cups, but we don't automatically know that. But Jesus and his disciples, they're right in the middle of that when we pick up reading. Look at verse 17 where we left off. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. It just says, a cup. Luke doesn't tell us which of the four traditional Passover cups Jesus was pouring in these verses, verses 17 and 18. Mostly, I think, because it doesn't matter. It's not a big deal for what Luke is trying to accomplish. We're soon going to see in like two verses, that Jesus on this night is actually doing away with the Passover feast. He's actually doing away with the entire set of covenant laws that govern the Passover itself. All right, look at verse 19. When he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave to them saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Right? Our temptation, if you've been in church for longer than a year, is to just let your eyes go, wah. It's written on the edge of the table. This do in remembrance of me. Yep, heard it. And now you're thinking about football. Jesus picks up a piece of bread. And you got to picture him holding a loaf of bread. He breaks off a piece. And while holding the bread in his hands, he says, "This is my body." What is hopefully obvious to us, if we're not thinking about football, is that the bread Jesus was holding was not actually his body. It couldn't be, because his actual body was holding the bread that he was talking about. What he has to be saying then, in verse 19, is that the bread is a symbol standing in for his body. It represents his body. Like a coach drawing plays on a chalkboard will use X's and O's as symbols to represent players on a field. Jesus uses the bread of the Passover meal as a symbol to represent his body in the minds of his disciples. This is where our church is going to part ways with the Roman Catholic Church. When we consume the bread that's on this table here in a few minutes, we are not consuming the actual body of Jesus when we eat the bread. It's just bread. When we do that, we're not gaining any extra special grace when we drink the cup. It's just juice. In commenting on that reality, Warren Wiersbe has this to say about what Jesus is doing here with the bread. Jesus stated one of the purposes for the supper, in remembrance of me. It is a memorial feast to remind the believer that Jesus Christ gave his body and blood for the redemption of the world. There is no suggestion in the accounts of the supper that anything miraculous took place when Jesus blessed the bread and the cup. The bread remained bread and the wine remained wine. And the physical act of receiving the elements did not do anything special to the 11 disciples. When we partake, we identify ourselves with his body and blood, but there is no suggestion here that we receive his actual body and blood. The significance of communion comes not from the elements of communion themselves. They won't even have enough calories in them to ruin your Christmas recovery diet. Not that anyone is doing that. The significance of communion comes from what we do when we take them. We remember. We sit and we stop whatever else is happening in our lives, and we remember a significant thing. And Jesus says that just like he is at that moment in Luke 22, giving the disciples bread, so too is his body to be given in sacrifice for them as well. That's what he continues with. Look at verse 20. In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." They take the bread that Jesus gives them, the bread that symbolizes his body, and they eat it together, same time. And then, when they had all eaten the bread, Jesus takes a cup of wine and he pours it out for his disciples and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And with that symbolism and with that statement, Jesus does away with the Passover feast. He is announcing to his disciples that the long-awaited new covenant, prophesied most famously by Jeremiah, if you want to look it up, has finally arrived. Now to us, this is another moment. This has become almost yawn-inducingly commonplace in our spiritual mindset, because this is the reality that we live under, the new covenant. But to the disciples, this was literally world-changing. Jesus, in verse 20, has just told them that the old covenant, what we typically call the law of Moses, that they had lived under for their whole lives has now been fulfilled. It is completed, Jesus says, and it has been replaced. The new covenant, the new way of relating to God through Jesus, his promised Messiah, has arrived and is being officially inaugurated on this night with his blood. The old covenant was commemorated and remembered by ceremonies and rituals, the Passover feast being perhaps chief among them. Likewise, Jesus says in these verses, the new covenant will be commemorated and remembered by ceremonies and rituals as well. That's why he says, do this with the bread and the wine in remembrance of me. Eat the unleavened bread together. Drink the fruit of the vine together. That is the ceremony of remembrance that Jesus gives to his disciples in order to commemorate his death, which inaugurated the new covenant. Our lives as people are filled with this kind of stuff. We have statues to remember things, but we also do this same thing with living memorials. In our culture, the ritual of Thanksgiving is probably the most prominent, maybe the most direct example, in that where we, at Thanksgiving, we prepare a meal and reenact a historical thing, even eating the same foods and saying the same things in order to remember something that took place. That's what Jesus gives to his disciples when he says, do this in remembrance of me. And his disciples passed it on down to us, a living memorial. Here's how John MacArthur sums things up in his commentary on Luke 22. He says that regular observance of the Lord's Supper is to be a constant reminder to Christians of the Lamb of God, chosen by God, sacrificed for sinners, whose death satisfied the demands of God's justice, and whose life was poured out on our behalf, so that our sins can be fully and forever forgiven. What Jesus gave the disciples that night in Luke 22, and which they have passed down through others to us today, is a living memorial. It's a ceremony of remembrance that teaches us and it reminds us. And so we hold bread as they held bread, and we remember the body of Jesus, the life that he lived in that body on earth as a man, the sinless life that enabled him to be a sacrifice for the sins of others, because he had no sin of his own. And we eat that bread in remembrance of it, that life. We hold the fruit of the vine as they did on this night in Luke 22, and we think of the blood of Jesus. Blood that was quite literally poured out for us at the cross. And we drink in remembrance of that death. If you're here today, or you're new at Calvary Baptist Church, you wandered in off the streets, I don't know, you're not normally here. And if this is maybe all uncomfortably weird and strange to you, it's okay. I get it. This right here is maybe the very definition of insider information, because the memorial of communion is specifically for believers in Jesus Christ. Those who have given their lives to him in response to him giving his life for us. So we totally get it if you're a bit weirded out by all of this. And if that's you, in just a few minutes, when the bread and the juice are passed out, passed around, you just let it slide by you. Nobody's gonna look at you weird. Nobody's gonna point you out. If you're not a believer in Jesus, we are glad that you're here. You're welcome to come and observe our services whenever you want. But when it comes to you, just let it quietly pass the plate on to the next guy in the row. But also know this. The salvation and the forgiveness that are being remembered and memorialized with this table in this service, it points back to salvation and forgiveness earned by Jesus Christ at the cross by his death. And that salvation is a free and an open gift to anyone who will believe. It's not a coincidence that Jesus chose the Passover feast to teach this to his disciples. The Passover feast was the sacrifice of a lamb for the forgiveness of the people, a lamb whose blood was substituted for that of the sinner. And by choosing this feast on this night, Jesus was officially offering himself as the ultimate Passover lamb to his people, the final sacrifice for sins, the Bible calls him. And the Bible is clear that each person needs a sacrifice. Each person has rebelled against the good God who created us. And each person in rebellion against God has gone our own way. We read that earlier from Isaiah 53. The Bible calls that rebellion sin, and it reminds us that all people are sinners without exception. That's the bad news that God has for the world. The worst news is that the penalty for sin is death. That without some sort of outside intervention, each person will die to pay the penalty because of our sins. That's why death and hell wait for each person. But the good news of God is that someone has intervened. That God loves us and does not want us to have to face the penalty for our own sin. And so the Bible tells us in Romans 5 that God proved his love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. For us, as in a substitute. For us, as in my place. That is what Jesus tells the disciples in Luke 22 when he says that his blood is poured out and his body is given for you. The wages of sin is death. That's the uncomfortable truth of the Bible. But that is not the end of the story, because the Bible also tells us that though the penalty for sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That if we will but repent of our sins, confess with our mouths, and believe in our heart, that you can be saved from the death that awaits because of sin. So, for the rest of us, believers in Jesus, those who have accepted his death as our only hope of salvation, this morning we prepare with this table to remember, to commemorate one more time that saving act of his death. But we impress upon you, if you do not believe, the urgency of doing the same. Do not wait. Don't make the mistake of procrastination. This isn't a messy kitchen that you can wait until tomorrow. It's foolishness to gamble with your soul. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation, and he promises to call to save all who call on him. As we move into the next portion of this service, we would each do well to consider what that might mean for us. Those who believe and those who don't alike.